Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Like Tom, I'll have to apologize if my voice is not up to par. I guess we have a summer cold going around in the church. But we want to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning, and we want to read verses 46 through 52 and look at this account of blind Bartimaeus. So let's begin reading at verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Let's pray. Lord, bless in this message this morning. Lord, as we look at what some might consider an ordinary event and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, might we gain much from it. Lord, might we not only understand the historical narrative that takes place, but Lord, might we see the lessons that you would have for us here in this encounter. And Lord, as we sing in that song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. And Lord, and might we understand, as we look at this text, how we were at one time spiritually blind until you came along and called us unto faith in thee. And Lord, may this be encouraging as we see this in a new light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we'll look this morning at this encounter that Jesus has with blind Bartimaeus. And I want to look and focus on really three different things. A city, a man, and a Savior. And so to begin with, I'd like to focus for a moment on the city in which this incident takes place. Because it says in verse number 46, and they came to Jericho. And you know, Jericho is a city that we should be very familiar with, as it was one of the first cities that the people of Israel conquered in their, or once they entered the Promised Land, or the land of Canaan. And there's a couple of points that I want to draw your attention to in that account in Joshua chapter 6, because God says something about this city, both before he judges it and after he judges it. In Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 17. It says, "And the city," speaking of Jericho, "shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Of course, Rahab is an individual that we're familiar with as well, because her faith is spoken of in multiple places in the New Testament. She's given as an example a saving faith there in the book of James, along with Abraham. And their faith, both of their faith, was demonstrated by their actions. But the city of Jericho was an unbelieving city. There's only one family that was spared. Only one family that exercised faith in what God had revealed. And what God had revealed was the land of Canaan was to be given to the people of Israel. And Rahab believed that. The rest of the city didn't. And so God says that the city is accursed. And that's the word that's used there in verse 17. And if you look down further at verses 25 and 26, it says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the heart of the alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel and even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho." You know, from this point forward, Jericho is always perceived as a cursed city. God not only destroyed it because of their lack of faith, but he also placed a curse upon the man that would seek to rebuild it. And obviously the city was rebuilt. Is the city where Jesus is ministering in our text. But it is a cursed city. It's not like the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of Zion. It's the city of David. It's the city of blessings. It's the place of worship. The place where the temple was built. And even to this day, it is seen as a holy city, but not Jericho. Jericho is just the opposite. It's a city that many people know simply because of the walls that fell down when Joshua conquered it. You know, I find significance in the parable that Jesus gave of the Good Samaritan. Because he says that a man traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And I've preached on that particular passage in the past and talked about the significance of that. Because you know, when you look at a map of Jerusalem in respect to Jericho, Jerusalem is here and Jericho is north of it. So you would think, logically, that it would say the man traveled up to Jericho. But we understand the elevation at Jerusalem is much higher than the elevation at Jericho. And yet I can't help but think that that is stated for another reason. Because this man who is robbed of thieves and left to die is a portrait of the sinner. And mankind in general, and mankind at large, started out in fellowship with God. And yet sinned and fell and became accursed and robbed of all of his wealth and robbed of all of his blessings and robbed of everything good and left to die. And that may remind you of another incident there in Ezekiel chapter 16, where the baby is born and yet no one cares for it. No one wraps it in swaddling clothes. No one wipes off the blood and other elements from the birth. They just toss the child out into the field to die. And when God tells of that story, he says to the people of Israel, "That's you. You were there and you were left to die, and yet I came along and I showed compassion, and I showed mercy, and I said, live. And that's what happened in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan came by, and he saw the man robbed and left to die, and he took him, and he helped him, and nurtured him back to good health. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each of us. But this city is a cursed city. Do you realize when we're born into this world, we're a cursed people as well? Look at the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 10, I think we understand the context of the book of Galatians. It's addressing a false gospel that was being propagated, which was a works gospel. And so verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And I'm going to look at this curse that it's referencing here in just a moment in the book of Deuteronomy. And it says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." To what is this a reference to? Well, it's a reference to the Old Testament law, to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. And that entire chapter, as you look through it, you'll notice that in the last half of it, every verse begins with the word cursed. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment. And it just goes on and on and on. Cursed be the man that does this. And then in the last verse of the chapter, in verse 26, it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." In other words, if you don't keep every commandment, if you don't obey every law, you're cursed. And that is what the book of Galatians here in chapter 3 is referencing. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep every single commandment, your entire life, there's a curse placed upon you. James chapter 2 says it this way, "He that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all." The idea is it only takes one sin to cause you to come short of God's requirements for righteousness. Just one. And like the city of Jericho was an accursed city, you and I are accursed people. The human race is a cursed race because we have broken God's commandments. And not just one of them, but many of them. But I'll have you to notice something else about the city. Not only was it a cursed city, but it was also, here in this incident, a crowded city. It says, "As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people." Seems that the city at this time, at least, was also a crowded city. So there were lots of people there. And there were lots of people that were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might wonder why I find significance in that. Well, it's again reminds me of a parable that Jesus gave there in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. And he speaks of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and 99 of them are safe in the fold, but there's one who's went astray. And is the shepherd content with the 99? No. He goes in search of the one. And though Jesus was busy, and though he was thronged by multitudes, and though there were people everywhere, we'll find that Jesus took time for just one blind man. And that leads me to then my next point, which is the man, the blind Bartimaeus. Of course, we understand that he was blind, meaning he could not see. And due to his blindness, he was forced to beg. It says there in the end of verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Luke's account of this incident says that he sat by the wayside, which is a phrase that's used repeatedly in the Gospels, most notably in the parable of the sower. You'll recall the first seed fell by the wayside, and as a result, the birds came and took it and carried it away so that it could not grow and bring forth fruit. This man was by the wayside. He wasn't in the middle of traffic. He was, you might say, off the beaten path. He was right there on the side of the road. The traffic, of course, was going down the highway, but he was on the side of it. And again, I can make significance of this because it appears that this man was not a part of a regular society. He was not in fellowship with the majority of humanity. His ailment, his infirmity, kept him on the outside. He was different. He was handicapped. He couldn't care for himself. And because of that, he didn't have the type of fellowship with other people that most did. You ever thought about what makes someone beg for money? Well, you know, in the case of this man, it's because he had nothing. And not only did he have nothing, but he had no ability to provide for himself. Was anybody going to give him a job when he couldn't see? No. And without a job, he couldn't meet his most basic needs. He couldn't do anything to change his condition. He was completely reliable, or had to completely rely upon other people. But of course, just because he couldn't see didn't mean that he couldn't hear. And he heard that Jesus was there. And it says in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out for help. You know, there's a lot of people whose pride wouldn't allow them to cry out for help. And I'm not just talking about financial assistance. There's a lot of people who are sinners, but they won't admit it. Matter of fact, there's a lot of saints who have a lot of problems, and they won't admit it either. The sinner won't cry out to the Lord and beg for forgiveness because that's too humiliating. And the saint won't cry out to the Lord and ask for help in overcoming sin because that too is humiliating. But sometimes I think we need a little humiliating. This man wasn't afraid to cry out, was he? And it's probably because he had lived with this blindness for years. And the prospect of being able to see was so exciting that he cried out at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I mean, he must have cried out in the most annoying of ways. Right? Because the disciples, you know, they came along and they kind of belittled the man. And others that were there with Jesus following him, they belittled the man. It says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. They told him, be quiet. It's a nice way of saying, shut up. The man was annoying to them. It made them uncomfortable hearing him cry out at the top of his lungs, sitting on the side of the road dressed in his rags. Be quiet. But you know, I would expect many of us to act the same way if we found ourselves in similar circumstances. What if some unpolished sinner begins to come and to attend our services and they're not dressed right? They don't look right? Maybe they don't smell right? Smell like cigarettes or alcohol? They don't know how to conduct themselves in the traditional formal sense in the church service? Maybe they blurt out a question when they're not supposed to? Or maybe they ask the kind of question that you're just not supposed to, and it makes everybody feel uncomfortable. And our first thought would be, I just wish they would be quiet. But you know, we shouldn't be appalled if that type of thing takes place in our midst. We ought to welcome it. Yeah, initially it would make us feel uncomfortable. But we have to realize this is a person that has a great need. And maybe they aren't polished in the same sense that we are. But maybe if we show patience, they will become that. Isn't it amazing how little compassion the disciples and the multitudes show towards people sometimes? You would have thought that two of them would have walked over to this man by now and carried him to Jesus. But that's not what they did. Isn't that what you would think? Every time they found someone with some type of infirmity, they would just rush to Jesus with him. Remember the four friends that had the one man that had an ailment? And I mean, they were so persistent and getting him to Jesus, and when they couldn't enter the house because of the crowds, they got on top of the roof and they broke the roof apart and they lowered the man down to where Jesus was? Shouldn't that be the way that the disciples acted? Shouldn't they went out to the hospitals and the wards and the orphanages and the leper colonies and brought everybody that they could to Jesus? That's what they should have done. And that's what we should be doing. Going out and finding every stripe of sinner that we can and bring him to Jesus. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you begin to think to yourself, well, they ain't going to listen anyway. Nobody ever does, right? I've been thinking a lot about that with what ended up happening with Cody so much, him, not so much Marcia. because he had all kinds of problems. And it's not that there weren't attempts to talk to him, but maybe sometimes I think, well, maybe we try to talk in too polished of a way. Because maybe we should have just come out and said, you know what? The way that you're living your life now is not right. You know, drinking and drugs, and they're not right. Because somebody came along and said that to him. And he listened to them. And so I think to myself, you know, there's people out there, we think nobody's going to listen, but there are people out there who would listen. And if we don't go with the gospel message, and if we don't go with the truth, someone may come along with a lie. So let's not respond like the disciples and others do here. Someone comes in our midst and doesn't do everything just right, welcome it. It means the Lord perhaps is going to do a great work in their heart and life. So we have a cursed and crowded city. We have a blind man who's begging, beseeching Jesus for help, belittled by the people, yet cries out all the more. When they told him that he should hold his peace, it says that he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Have mercy on me is what he cried for. I think that means he acknowledged that he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve the help of the Savior. But he cried out for mercy. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he casting away his garment, I like that part too. I don't know what he was arrayed in. I'm assuming it was old rags. And he put the rags from him and went to Jesus, because I don't think he was going to need them anymore. I think he was going to be robed now. Not in those old rags, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What do you want from me? Boy, that'd be a good question to ask sinners when they inquire about salvation. Wouldn't it? What do you want? Of course, I know most of the time we spend our time trying to get somebody to recognize the fact that they're a sinner. It'd be nice if people cried out in the middle of our services, "What must I do to be saved?" People cry out for help. When people come to us, when people come to our church, maybe we should ask them, "What would thou that I should do unto thee?" What do you want? Because I guess the correct answer would be, I want forgiveness of my sin. I don't think that's what some people are looking for when they come to an altar. I don't think it's what people are looking for sometimes when they come to church. Maybe they're looking for some type of help for the struggles that exist in their life today. And the Lord can most definitely provide help for any of our troubles. But our primary need is to be forgiven of our sin. And so the blind man said, "That I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." What was it? It caused this man to see his faith in Christ. You see why I say so many times that faith has the idea of confidence? Did this man demonstrate a level of confidence in the Savior to heal him? Yes, he most certainly did. That's why when he knew he was nearby, he cried out and cried out and cried out, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He knew that Jesus had the ability to heal him. And Jesus did. And by the same turn, Jesus has the ability to save us. He can save us from our sin. He can save us from the punishment that we deserve. But we have to believe. We have to be confident that he's able to save us. And immediately he received his sight. He didn't have to wait a moment longer. He could see. And you know, when you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given eternal life at that moment. You don't have to wait for it. You already possess it. Spiritually speaking, you will never die. That is, you'll never be separated from God. But not only did he receive his sight, but then it says, and followed Jesus in the way. That should be the natural course of events. When someone gets saved, they should then begin to follow Jesus. So again, just to summarize what we see here about the Savior, he came to a cursed place. He seeks one among many. He shows mercy. And we see he is able to save. So I trust that as we look at this account of blind Bartimaeus, we'll also see a portrait of ourselves. Because like him, we were born into this world spiritually blind. We could not see. But again, I like the fact that we can still hear. And yet the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And there's a preacher that came to many of us and preached the gospel. And while we were blinded, our eyes were blinded spiritually, our ears could hear, and we heard the gospel, and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he opened our eyes, and now we can see, and now we have sight. And now, like the blind man, we should be following Jesus. And seeking to minister to other people in the same way that he did. You know, I know some of you were a little bit discouraged. The numbers were down for VBS. But there was 18 children there. And every one of them need Christ. And as is the case with any group of people, there's probably only a few that are going to trust Christ. We need to find those few. Of those children who came, we need to find the ones who are tender to the prodding of the Holy Ghost and bring them to Christ for salvation. If we just saw two or three, if we just saw one truly get saved and begin to follow Jesus, wouldn't that make a tremendous difference in our church? It sure would. Just one. Jesus showed mercy on just one. But even though it was just one, it sure made a world of difference for that one person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from this account. And Lord, I do pray that for a moment here this morning we would see ourselves in blind Bartimaeus. And that we would understand that we were born into this world sinners. And as a result, we have a curse placed upon us. And yet, Lord, many of us, when Jesus passed by through a preacher, through a pastor, through another Christian, we called out for mercy, and we found a place of forgiveness, and now have been given spiritual sight. Lord, help us to use our spiritual sight to serve you. And help us to realize and recognize, even from this text, that, Lord, you're interested in just one blind man out of the way. And when we see sinners out of the way, perhaps out of fellowship with both thee and the majority of the rest of society, may we reach out, recognizing that these are people whom you came to die for. So, Lord, bless in this message. I pray that you'd use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 387, Have Thine Own Way.